that's in God's Word. I hope you're up for something different. I was thinking of praying about how I might be able to serve you this evening, and I thought I would share something that I think has really been speaking to me. And what I'm going to do tonight is encourage you to read a whole book of the Bible. We're not going to read it tonight, and don't worry, it's a short one. I'm going to give you a bit of an introduction to it tonight. Now, if I asked you this evening to turn to the book of Jacob, how many would know what I was talking about? All right, we got three people. Nice work. You get the record. Well, it's the book of James, for those of you that don't know. It's by a little bit of an accident of history that we call the book of James, James, and not Jacob, because it's the same Greek word as Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, my birth certificate name is James, and so my friend Martin, Pastor Martin in Mexico, calls me the man of many names, because in Spanish it's Santiago, the book in the Bible, which means San, Saint, Tiago, Diego, Saint James. But you can also say Jacobo, or Jaime, or Jacob, Iago, Iago, Tiago. And of course in English you've got Jamie, and Jacob, and Jack, and Jimmy, and on it goes. But it's all Jacob. He was a good Jewish boy, and so you'll forgive me if I call him Jacob instead of James this evening. As far as we can tell, I think there's pretty good evidence that Jacob was the half-brother of Jesus. And as a part of Jesus' family, he thought his brother was a little strange when he was having his earthly ministry. But after the resurrection, he became a believer, and he became the pastor of the mother church of all churches, the church in Jerusalem. And so that's who we're talking about. If you think back to Acts 7 and 8, when the deacon Stephen was stoned, a persecution broke out after that, and thousands of believers, mostly Jewish, were scattered. And so thousands of people are scattered away from this church, losing their homes, some of them losing their families. Sadly, some of the same has happened in Mexico, where people, thousands have been displaced, some thrown into jail because of their faith. So this is close to my heart. So people are scattering, and what it looks like is happening here is the pastor, Jacob, is sending a letter to his scattered congregation. And so if that's the case, this is a very, very early part of the New Testament. In fact, this could be the first, these words in the book of James, the first words in the book of James, could be some of the very first written in the New Testament. It could have been sometime in the 40s. In fact, it could have been before Paul was even a believer. So that's how early we're talking about here. Let me just read the first three verses here just to give you a feel for how it starts. James, Jacob, a servant or a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It just sounds to me like a pastor with a pastor heart talking to his congregation. The book of Jacob is really interesting, especially if it is the earliest book of the New Testament, because it speaks of Jesus very clearly as the Messiah. It equates him with God. It talks about elders and teachers and organized church structure, salvation being of God, and we'll talk more about that later, and the return of Christ. All these things are in the book of Jacob. And so much for those who think all these things were kind of invented over hundreds of years. They're right here, sometimes in seed form, right at the very beginning of the New Testament. Now, there's one passage here in chapter 1 which I think really ties things together, and we're going to read that. Jacob has talked about God's plan in our trials, how God helps us, how we need to trust God and resist temptation. And then we get down to verse 17. So what we're going to do tonight is look at verse 17 to the end of the chapter and kind of tie the whole book together with this. And then I'll trust you when you want and if you can to read through this book later on once or twice or three times. So starting in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger.
For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God isn't like the stars that move around and the moon that waxes and wanes and the sun that rises and sets. He's this constant light. I think that would have been a tremendous comfort for people who had lives in constant change to know that God is constant and he will never change. Verse 18 is a remarkable verse. Look at this. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The idea of being brought forth there, the idea is being born. We've been born of God or born again. I also find it interesting that this book has so many themes that you hear in John. I have a feeling that John and James were good friends because they talk about a lot of the same things. In fact, let's just flip over for a moment to the first chapter of John and you'll see what I mean. Or you can just listen, that's fine. I'm listening for pages rustling, you know, I can't hear them. That's fine. John chapter 1, 4, and 5. Talking about the Word, or Jesus himself. John 1, 4, and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is that constant light that the darkness cannot overcome. And familiar words in chapter 3, 5 to 7. Truly, truly, this is the words of Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Very similar themes. And coming from the book of John, which might have been one of the last books to be written in the New Testament. But it, of course, has the same message. So we are born again by the word of truth. The word of truth. What was the word? What was the scripture of the New Testament believers? You'll often hear people say that it was the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. And I think that's true. But I'm becoming more and more convinced that it was a lot more than that. Even at this early stage, you already had the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles, the revelation, going around, being taught in the churches. And that teaching of the apostles we now have written down in our Bibles. So they already had access to that New Testament revelation, even before it was actually in written form. But you could look at it this way. It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus, this new revelation that Jesus has come and died and risen again for us. And that is the word of truth that has been shared with these people and has brought them to life. So the source of this is the Father of lights, and the means, how it happens, is the word of truth, and the result is new life. And I notice that verse 18 doesn't say anything about me and what I've done. It's a work of God. How many of you have studied James recently? A few people. Okay. Many of you may know that the big controversy when it comes to James is, does James agree with Paul when it comes to justification? So you've got Paul saying you're justified by faith and that's it. And James seems to say, well, you're justified by faith and works. I recently read a number one New York Times bestseller called Zealot, all about Jesus and taking little bits of the gospel and making it whatever he wanted. It was written by a Muslim man. But he basically says, well, James and Paul just hated each other, and they were in constant conflict, and he makes up this interesting story. Well, let's just take a look at that. What does it mean when James says the things he says and Paul says the things he said? I'm just going to give you kind of a quick way of explaining it that I found useful in Mexico, and for that I'm going to have to teach you a Spanish word. You may not want to hear this word, but the word is the word for snow, nieve, N-I-E-V-E, nieve. Now, in Mexico, nieve also means cocaine. It's a slang term for cocaine, okay? So it means snow and cocaine. Now, you may be interested to know that Mexican parents, when they take their kids to the mall, they'll often give their kids nieve. Nieve are those little snow cones. They have a little flavor in it. It's the ice and the... Yeah, you thought Mexico was worse than I thought, right? So nieve is a word that can have very different meanings depending on the context. And justified and justification is another word that can have different meanings depending on the context, which is why it's important you read the context. So we already know from chapter 118 of the book of Jacob that he believes that salvation is something that comes from God through the word. And if we look at 2:23, he says the same thing. Chapter 2, verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Abraham had faith, he received God's righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Salvation is by faith. And then James wrecks it all in the next verse. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So what's going on? I think if you read through this chapter carefully, it's clear, but I'll give you a quick way of seeing this. If you look at 2:18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Show me. Show me your faith. I can't see anything. Faith is invisible, right? So how do you see it? Well, you see it because it changes the way someone acts, right? Works are evidence of your faith. That's all that James is saying. Show me. Show me. Not show God. Okay? We're justified in front of people by our works. They see evidence of our faith by our works. Now, if we're talking about showing God something, it's a whole different story. He's perfect. And if we're going to try and show him we're good enough for him, that's not the same thing, okay? But our works are evidence that we already have true faith in our hearts. True faith will result in true growth. It doesn't say that I'm preaching the gospel by my works, or that I'm saved by my works, or that the gospel is my works. None of that. Just the true faith will bring about true growth. Now, it is worth your time to jump over to Romans chapter 4 to see what Paul has to say. Romans chapter 4. So James says, show me your faith by your works. You're justified before people by your works. Romans 4, 2-4. This is what Paul said. Now listen carefully. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before who? God. Okay, now we're talking about show God. This is different. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul agrees with James 100% there. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So before God, there's two things that can qualify you for salvation. Number one, don't work. Number two, be ungodly. That's what Paul's saying here. God justifies the ungodly. If you think you're godly, you don't think you need God's salvation. But if you know the truth, that you're a sinner who needs grace, then you find salvation in God. So James and Paul are talking about two different things, but they're agreeing 100%. Show me or show God. Before God, we need to believe, and God uses that faith to transform our lives. Well, let's continue with James 1:19. James 1:19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." He's still talking about God's word here, I believe, even when he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak. Be quick to hear the word of God. Don't get angry, because it will be convicting, as you'll see as you read through this book. Don't be angry, but instead receive God's word. Receive the implanted word. So what we're talking about is something that's kind of happening underground. There is repentance, and there's faith, and that the seed is planted in our hearts through faith. And that begins to grow. And this life continues in the same way, a life of trust and repentance and faith. Salvation and sanctification. This seed starts to grow, and it's God that's giving it growth, as Paul says in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians. God is the one who makes it grow, 1 Corinthians 3:7. So true faith will mean true growth. So what is going to happen above ground? Once we see what's happening, once we start to see the growth, we can test ourselves and see, is this truly growth from faith? Are we really growing or are we not? Well, let's look at verse 22. He's going to give us a bit of a way to test ourselves, starting here and throughout the rest of the book, to know if we have true faith. Verse 22. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Pretty clear, right? The guy looks in the mirror first thing in the morning and sees a big hunk of spinach from last night's dinner still sticking there. And he leaves and forgets all about it. And none of his so-called friends tell him that he has something green stuck in his teeth. So he walks around all day. So we look into God's word and we see that we need to change. And do we change? That's the question. We look into the perfect law, the law of liberty. We keep close to it and we act on it and we'll be blessed. Clear enough. I think most of us know that there's really only one way to judge what another person is like, and that is by what they do. Not by what they say. And of course, James is asking us to look not at other people, but at ourselves, and judge ourselves by what we're doing. Are we a doer of the word? Oh, well, I have these great plans. I'm going to do this, this, and this. Okay, but what are you doing right now? Well, I love going to church. I'm just so blessed. Okay, but is it changing you? I just read this great Christian book and it encouraged me so much. And okay, but did it cause any changes in your life? Well, I just loved that sermon I listened to. It just touched me, and you should have been there. Yeah, but did you change as a result of what you heard? I just love to read the Bible. I read it every day. This makes me feel close to God. Well, that's good, but is it changing you? Is it changing the way you're acting every day? Don't be deceived. If it's in your head and doesn't go out to your hands, it's probably not in your heart. Verse 26. "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Jacob is going to be relentless as he points out things in our lives that may need to change throughout the rest of the book. And one of these is visiting orphans and widows. Some of your versions may say something different. Visiting means to care for, to help, not just to say, "Hi, sorry you're feeling so bad." No. And this was, of course, the big thing in their society. Orphans and widows were the lowest of the low. They were in an economic emergency. He's not saying that's the only people you should help. In various communities, it may be different things. There could be someone who's sick, an immigrant who's trying to fit in, a single mom or a single dad, someone who doesn't have a job. And the best people are the people that can't pay you back. Orphans and widows. And then, of course, he has to mention the tongue. He's going to get into this more in chapter 3. Chapter 3, 2 says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, He is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Isn't that the truth? How we need to watch what we say to our families and our friends and our co-workers. Are we doers of the word? And again, these are not the things that are saving us. These are the things that are evidence of true faith in our hearts. And let me tell you, if I start living like the world and I don't care anymore what the Bible says, you need to preach the gospel to me. And I think this is very helpful when we think of our family and friends that do not know the Lord, or that say they do, but they don't seem to care anymore what the Lord says. They need the gospel. We can't judge their hearts. We don't know where their hearts are at, but they need to hear the gospel. There's lots of great words that we use when we think about making a difference for the Lord. We talk about making an impact for eternity, or going into ministry, or going into missions. And these are things that talk about big life decisions or big events. And it's really, really great when people want to get involved in various ways and make these decisions. It's good to sacrifice the direction that you may have wanted to go on your own for something that you feel the Lord is wanting you to do. And of course, as I've said before, we would love to have more people coming and helping in Mexico. People at all stages of life, people with all different experiences and all different work experience, all kinds of people can be involved in reaching different types of people in Mexico, whether it be for a few days, a year, or a lifetime. These people who are willing to make a big life decision to do something for the Lord are a gift to the church, the Bible teaches us. But I'll tell you a secret that I think every pastor and missionary knows, and that is you can make this great life decision and still live a selfish life every single day thereafter. And many do. Are we doers of the word? Well, what does it mean to be a doer then, if it's not to do something like that? In 1 Peter 2, 9, we won't turn to it tonight, Peter talks about how we are a kingdom of priests. And this was God's plan right from the beginning, back in Exodus 19:6. God talked about how he wanted his people to be a nation of priests. And in Revelation, he says, yep, that's what I did. Every single person has the chance to lead and teach and offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord, whether they be a carpenter or retired or working in retail or a teacher or spending their life stuck between diapers and dishes. It doesn't matter. They're a priest to God, and they have a chance in their daily life to act as a priest of God and represent the Lord on the earth. And this is great news because it means every single person, every day, has a chance to live the real, authentic Christian life. Not just the healthy, or ordained, or the young, or the trained. Everybody. And that's exciting. So we need to be careful of saying things like, well, I am a missionary. I am a pastor, as if somehow that puts us on a different level. Or I've done this. I went on this short-term trip and I've done my part. No, that's not what the Christian life's all about. And you know what? God isn't saying, oh, thank you so much for doing that. I don't know what I would have done. It was, my hands were tied. Thanks for helping me out. We're not becoming more acceptable to God for salvation. We're just as acceptable as his son is if we're in his son. We're not earning brownie points that are somehow getting us closer to heaven. So we can get off the treadmill of trying to please God in that way and instead look into the perfect law of liberty and have freedom and joy of serving him as a doer of the word, as someone who knows him. I think I can sum up this passage, maybe the whole book, in Jacob chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And the word deceive, as I understand it, it's often used as a mathematical term. It's like a miscalculation, a big oops, doing something just to make you feel better, doing something to impress your friends or Get learning the Christian lingo, and that's all. It's a miscalculation to hear the word and not be a doer. And without salvation, we don't have the power or the purpose to really enjoy living for the Lord. So, I want to be a doer, and I hope that Jacob will jolt us all in our lives and remind us of the things that we need to do differently as we read this book. And I hope you will join me in saying, I will do every day, no matter what I feel like. I will do every day, no matter whether or not it seems to work. I will do every day, even though the world tells me what I'm doing is the wrong thing. Not to earn a place in heaven and not to impress someone, but I will do every day as an offering of thanksgiving to God. I will do every day as a demonstration of my faith in Him. And I will do every day as a testimony that my God lives. And I will rest in His love and His forgiveness and His grace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You tonight for the words that You prompted Jacob to write to his scattered congregation. And Lord, we're reminded tonight that You are working. I pray You are working in all of our lives. We don't know each other's hearts, Lord, but we thank You for Your salvation and Your free gift that You've given to us through faith. And Lord, we do want to serve You. But Lord, we know that we are still far from where we should be. So Lord, we just ask You to continue teaching us, continue guiding us, help us as we speak to our families and friends this week. Are we obeying Your word as we do so? As we choose what things to do and what not to do this week. Every day, Lord, I thank You that You have given us the privilege to be Your priests on earth, to serve You and praise You and lead others to You and teach others. We pray for opportunities to do that. We pray that every moment of every day we would be doers of Your word. We thank You that Your word is the perfect law of liberty. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.